The United Church of God presents Bill Bradford with a sermon titled, God's Commandments in a Lawless World. It was recorded in Brisbane, Queensland, Australia.
I want to start with Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's notice some things here and let's build a case for the fact that God's law needs to be better understood, better applied, better respected, and certainly taken note of with regard to how we understand who God is. Well, that's very important. This is not a dull subject. This is a very important subject, and there is a reason why it is neglected so much today. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. I suppose a lot of you knew that. Did you know that all of the verses in Psalm 119, of which there are 176, each of them refers to, every verse refers to in some way God's laws or commandments. And you will find that in each verse, you will find these words in each one and referred to in a slightly different way and sometimes the same way. But there's a point being made here. You will find the word law, commandments, judgments, statutes, precepts, testimonies, word, and ordinance, all having to do with what God says with respect to law or commandments in one form or another. Now, in case you want to start reading to see if I'm right, don't do it now. I will tell you verse 149 has the word justice, which is similar and carries the same idea. So I will just simply say that. So you don't have to worry about your search. You will find that it's true. As a matter of fact, when you get home, if you are so motivated to read and to check out if I'm right, well, that's good. A good thing has happened. People will read their Bible and take a good look at it and see if what I just said is correct. Now, David had the utmost respect and love for God's laws. I have a question. Why don't we hear it spoken of very much at all amongst those who claim God, who claim to be representatives of God? And yet you find God's law and God's commandments, if I can put them both in the same, they're both similar ideas. Why do you not hear about this? Why is it not said? There is a reason for that. And there is one of the prophets said there is a conspiracy against the law. Why would that be? Well, I think if we think about it enough, we can see there is a natural antagonism toward somebody telling us what to do. Has anybody here not ever had the idea, it pop into their mind and had the thought and entertained it just for at least a couple of minutes anyway, that nobody's going to tell me what to do? You ever had that thought? I've had that thought. Why? It's because some people don't have a right to tell me what to do. That's right, but you can't apply that to God. Well, you can't imagine God, who is the eternal God. You can't imagine God, who's the creator God, the one who made everything that exists, speaking in terms to us with respect to what my behavior ought to be, what my attitude ought to be, what my thoughts should be, what all my actions should be, and my words and everything else about me, not speaking to me in terms of a command. Can you imagine God says, look, I know I'm God, I know I've created everything, and I don't have a right to tell you what to do, so let me give you a few suggestions. Can you imagine God saying those kind of things? Sorry, I don't go, that's not God to me. Either he's God, or he isn't. If he's not God, he doesn't have the authority. I'll make up my own rules. Now, but he is God, so he has the right to speak in that way to people who to whom he has given life. He's created, and we walk this earth. By the way, you're breathing his air right now as you speak, and you don't have a meter on you. It all belongs to him. Just wanted to remind everybody of that. So, all right. Can he tell me what to do? I'm not going to argue with him. He's got the power of life itself. And if he gave life to our first parents, he started life. Life comes from him. Does it not? Indeed. Life comes from him. I did not generate life. I did not send a text message to my mom and dad and say, please have me. That never happened. And I never chose my parents. Now, I don't want to get into that part of it. But I never chose to be born. But I'm here. All right, now. There's somebody out here, who's bigger, greater, smarter, wiser, and I am here as a result of what he did. So are you. Okay. Does he have the right to tell me what to do? Yep. Sure does. Okay. Now, he did not necessarily give that right to some other people, but he has the right. So what we find here, and we'll get to this in just a moment, are words that he spoke. However, I want to first of all point out, here's how David himself, in this particular psalm, understood this. In verse 97, and that's kind of halfway through. I told you it was a long psalm. Here is what he says, Psalm 97. Oh, how I love your law. Would you say that's the general consensus amongst the Christian church today? I don't think so. We wouldn't go, and again, David spoke to that particular idea. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You mean you don't want to watch Days of Our Lives on television instead? David is going to meditate on God's law all the day. Now, there is a reason for that. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Well, how would that be? That through the commandments of God, that all of David's enemies then were inferior with their wisdom, if they would have any wisdom or smarts in any case. Because if you're keeping God's commandments, you begin to see there's a much better way of life. You begin to understand consequences. You begin to understand how things are going to turn out 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the line. If you take a certain course of action, you know how it's going to turn out. You don't do that, and you follow, and you don't obey God, then you're gonna find there's some different results that you didn't want. We find that today. We find this generally today in the world, in society, in our world, that unfortunately there are a lot of things that are happening that are building up. This is a result of the fact that we have forsaken God's laws. For they are ever with me. They are ever with him. Doesn't say there's a time I just sort of I dwell on something else, or I daydream about or fantasize about other things. I think about God's laws. This is exciting. You might say, wow, I thought this was dull. No, it was very, very exciting, because when you start putting all the pieces together and you figure out how God's word, his truth, his laws, his commands all work for the good, this is a very exciting prospect. You get off of that, it's not exciting, it's horrible. So if you think horror is exciting, well, then start going down that road. But so you have two ways of life here. David began to grasp and he understood as he kept God's laws. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. How would you sit and think about this over a period of time? All of the testimonies, that is what God himself says and what he witnessed to. What is God witness to? When he says something, he's witnessing to something. That's what's called a testimony. Okay, that is as sure and as solid as anything. You want to be put on a solid footing in your life? You want to be put on in such a way where you can have absolute confidence as to the way your life is going to transpire, the way it's going to turn out? There's a way that will cause it to do that. I understand more than the ancients. You see, our knowledge today has been built up on the wisdom of the world, and we've come to a certain point in our civilization in which we don't know the end of it. We don't know where it's going. It's so uncertain. David says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Precepts having to do with not just the actual thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do this. It has a whole principle behind what God says to do, and you understand, well, why does he command this? So you understand the whole principle behind it. He says, I have restrained my feet from evil my feet from every evil way. We start to get down to the fact as to why the law of God is such a neglected piece of information today. Is because people have to put some restraint on themselves and make some decisions to keep God's laws rather than simply taking the easy way out many times. And, well, I'll skip this point. I won't keep God's law. That I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. So there's a personal responsibility toward God in this way. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so the more David understood, the more he was able to make the choice. He was able to make these kinds of choices. Now, if it was left up to him, what kind of choices would he make? The fact that you have an authority so high, so unassailable as God himself, then who says such things gives a person confidence to carry it out in their lives irrespective of what everybody else is doing. If you did not have this, you would have nothing in your life to say, well, I'm doing this because. What would be your reason? Now, I simply want to point out some things that God's laws are objective. They are the same all the way through for everybody. There is no difference as it would apply from one person to the next. And that's and God gives it to all of mankind. You say, well, I just thought only God's people. No, God got the laws here. All right, you can either read it or not read it. It's up to the person. So in that sense, God's law is not one that makes you do anything. You still have choices. However, you will have to answer for what you do. That's the nature of it. Nobody ever gets away with this. You simply will have to answer for what you do, what you claim, what you know, and even what you don't know. Because, well, there's a chance and an opportunity to know if you want to. Now, so here's the most neglected part of the Bible. I want to go back to chapter 1, or Psalm 1, I think as we would more correctly say, because these are psalms, not chapters as such. Psalm 1. Here is the first psalm, which kind of gives you an idea of what the whole book is about. You see where David is focusing. Blessed, verse 1, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Are there scorners in the world today about God, about his authority, about the fact that he is the creator and his commands? Yes, there are. There are plenty of scorners and who say, God can't tell me what to do. And they have all kind of reasons why God can't tell them what to do. And they don't even believe in God. But he says, now blessed is the man who doesn't go down that route. But here are people who are scornful, who cannot accept the fact that God exists, nor his authority. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a very interesting statement. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me ask you this one question before we go further than this, one we've already been asking or commenting on, is that would you say that statement describes the world today? Their delight is in the law of the Lord. You wouldn't say that, would you? Let's take it one step further. Would you say that in the Christian world that would be true? That the delight of people who claim Christ or claim God, anything like that, then, and the Christian religion, that the delight is in the law of God. Would you say that? A few less of you shake your heads. No, not there either. And it's not. Because why would you find such theological arguments that are so against the observance of God's laws? They're out there. We were subject to this ourselves. This is why we're here in this room today. It's because of such an attack on God's law, which has said, look, we obey Christ. We don't have to keep God's laws today. You folks remember this? Remember how that went? Yeah. Okay, that's how it went. All right. So I don't think you can say that in the Christian world that it is their delight, as it permeates the religion, is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. How many sermons? I can give you some places to go to. Tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, depends which one you want to go to. Or you can go to the afternoon one. And simply ask the question, are you going to hear a sermon? Are you going to hear a message on God's laws outside of you must give more money to us? I'm just simply asking you. Folks, I've been there. I've heard them. Have you? I'm not afraid of going there and seeing what they got to say. I'll listen to them on television. I'll listen to them on the radio. I'll read their books. You can't quite characterize it this way, that in the law they meditate day and night. Okay, I just want to make the point. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the ungodly are not so. This world's going in a certain direction. Be good to ask why. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It's important to stand in the judgment. Not wilt in the judgment. Not wither because of the gaze of the person who's doing the judging. You got to stand in the judgment. Now, If you disobey God and you've disregarded what God has to say, and you didn't listen to what God, but you've claimed his name and in some form or another, and you subscribe to a religion that has his name in some way or another, but you didn't do what he says, you better ask, am I going to stand in the judgment? Okay, I'm just pointing that out. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We say, God doesn't know. That's not what he says here. David says, God knows. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What we have here is a person who, he did sin. When he sinned, he understood he sinned. And he repented of that sin, has now, in his discussion here, and what he writes about is such respect for, such regard for God's laws and God's commandments, that it's something that's a part of his mind, it's part of his thinking, it guides and directs his ways. It teaches him what to say. It teaches him how to act and behave. It teaches him how to deal with all kinds of situations. And as being king over Israel, he knew so much as to how to go about things as a result of God's law. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, Here was God's law given to a people, and it was given in a way that the impact of it would be inescapable. You couldn't get away from it. And God chose to do it in a certain way because he's making the point here how important it is. Chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, what he's saying is here is that after the Israelites' miraculous redemption from Egyptian bondage, you had a basis for the Israelites' profound respect and gratitude toward God, and motivated them to accept what he was about to propose. That is, they will be his people. They would belong to him if they would accept his commands. Now, why would he do that? Well, we'll find that out as we read along here. But basically it's this, and I'll cover this again. It's that this is the way God is. If you're going to be his people, you've got to understand the way he is, and his laws reveal the way he is. Now, somebody might say, well, I thought Christ revealed to us the way he is. Well, that's true. But you have to have some reference, some basis for a definition as to what God is like. So in the first instance, or in a most fundamental way, you understand what God is like and what God, therefore, would want you to be. As a result, then, of understanding his laws. That tells you something. David said this. We just read that. It tells you so much about God. So he goes on to say, Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he says, go down and tell them this. He says, I want to give them his voice, his law, and the basic terms of the covenant that he was going to make with him. He didn't have to make a covenant. It's a covenant. It was a covenant that would assure them, okay, of his duty of care. Okay? His duty of care. God had to put this, he wanted, they weren't requiring a covenant. God says, I'm going to put this in the form of a covenant. I want to make sure you understand what I am binding myself to do for you. Okay? Now, and he says, here's the way it's going to be. You'll be a special treasure to me. That's wonderful. Above all people, because the earth is mine. Notice he's establishing his authority here. The earth is mine. I got a right to do this. I can make a deal with anybody I want to. And so he is. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now speak these words. Tell them this. Here's the deal. So they'll know. Okay. Now, and so he does. Look, and we find that on Mount Sinai, the people weren't to come up on that mountain, but they knew that's where God was. It says in verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, what better place than to give the commandments of God, an important part of what God is about to say here, what better place than to do it right from the top of the mountain with a blast of a trumpet? Israelites didn't sound that trumpet, by the way. They heard it. And here is when God was about to step in with what he was going to say. Now, this is interesting. A lot of the Bible, most of the Bible, is not God's direct statements. It is what he inspired other men to write. Now, it's still the Word of God. Okay, don't make a mistake on that one. It's still the Word of God, still as true as anything else that he inspired, but he's inspiring, and men write it, okay, as God would lead them and inspire them, but it's, in a sense, filtered through the man at the time under the circumstances in which they wrote. Okay, you find that in the Bible. All right. I don't think that's a problem for anybody. We understand that's how it's done. This is different. Here, he's speaking. All right, this doesn't come through anybody. Now, in a sense, Moses brings it down, but they know God is saying this. They know God is up there on the mountain, and he is speaking. And it says in chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. That's what it says. Okay, God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So, actually, some churches believe that's a part of the first commandment. We don't necessarily take that position, but some do. I just thought I'd tell you that. We feel the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 2, then, he's laying down the authority of one God. and more than commanding belief in one God, he has to establish his authority. And his commandments then become commandments. They're not suggestions. You shall have no other gods before me. He's got to make that the first one. Okay, he establishes that. So the commandments of God, when given to his people, whom he redeemed, was to show that he had a special relationship with them. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this. I appreciate in the sermonette that it was, some of this was read, especially the one on the Sabbath. We may refer to one or two a little bit later on. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now what would you think about a God who somewhere along the line says, you know, I really didn't mean what I said the first time. I want to change this. Oh, really? You're going to change this? Okay, fine. But how long is that going to last? All right. You're going to have to start asking these questions. So does this mean God didn't think it through? Does this mean that he says, I really messed up on this. I made a mistake and now I got to change it. What does this mean? No. God knows exactly what he's saying right from the very beginning. This is what we've asserted all along. God's commandments are God's commandments. He knew exactly what he was doing right from the very beginning all the way through to the very end. He doesn't change. And if he did change like this, you would not have the kind of confidence in him that you are personally looking for. You would be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine that kind of comes along here. What would you have? How can you count on it? You can't count on it. All right. It says, he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. He's establishing who he is and that he's got a right to do this. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. All right, again, it would be so unseemly for God to give it as, well, you do it if you want to, or on some of this, well, these are suggestions, but you sort of make up your own mind on it. You're not going to have God saying it that way. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. So, you mean he made an oath earlier? You mean he said something to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, especially Isaac, and he said it to all of them. In fact, he says, because your father Abraham has kept my charge, my commandments, my voice, he's done all of this. I will make him a great nation, and I will make one out of you, and I'll make one out of your descendants. And it's all based upon a mutuality. Okay. Mutuality. I appreciate David's term, duty of care. That one says, I will do this, and the other one says, I will do that. Okay, you can say it that way. But if you listen to God and if you obey God, then we have a covenant that's going to work. As far as I'm concerned, it's an everlasting covenant. It's something that it never ends. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, the grain of your new wine and of your oil, and increase your cattle and your offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. These people were the recipients of promises that had been said 400 years earlier. It's quite amazing. And you shall be, and God's not forgetting this. God is who he is. And he doesn't forget. and he's going to carry out what he said. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and afflict you with none of the terrible diseases which you have known. But I will lay them on those who hate you. So God's involved. You shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye will have no pity on them, nor shall you serve gods, and that will be a snare to you. Okay. This is quite amazing what he promises them. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? If you will not be afraid of them, but you will remember well that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, and what trials your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to the peoples of whom you are afraid. We have a relationship here between God himself and the people of enormous proportions. Yet, we find God's commandments are sometimes made irrelevant, watered down, criticized, claimed to be outdated and archaic, rationalized in all kinds of ways today, even legislated against, as we see today, right? We've got legislation now directly against God's laws. And they are replaced and they are redefined. And in the Christian world, they are substituted with either traditions of men or of organizations or churches or whatever, or they are substituted with a belief only in Jesus' doctrine. This is what happens. All right. Now, we have to somehow cut through all of this. Now, people want a relationship with God. They want God to do things for them. They want God to get them out of trouble. They want God to save them, to heal them, be kind to them, without them having any obligations toward him by way of obedience. And so we've developed an idea. We are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Look, everything is by grace. Okay? You're here by grace. The earth is here by grace. The universe is here. God didn't have to do any of this if he didn't want to. Okay, everything is here by grace. All right. However, there are obligations. And there is a mutuality, if I can put it that way. A whole new theology has emerged where God's commandments don't seem to feature very much. The Jesus concept has taken over Christian theology. Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. Jesus accepts me. Jesus is with me, and he loves me unconditionally. You heard that term? I don't know if you believe it or not, but that is not so. There is a mutuality here. There are obligations, and he understands people have weaknesses. He understands people sin. He understands people fall short simply because we're human. They're human. And so, yes, there has to be where we somehow are still accepted. He does not forsake us, and he will stay with us in spite of our sins. He will still do that as long as we're willing to take that step further and to make those changes. You know, a lot of this has been done because of people's feelings about themselves. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to make it too hard for you. We don't want to upset you by telling you you're a sinner. Nathan didn't worry too much about that when he went to David. And he says, "You're the man who did this terrible thing. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to die." He didn't worry about how it made him feel. Matter of fact, he didn't even worry if David was going to turn around and kill him. he brought the message to David. Now, David needed to understand, and here was Nathan's reasoning. Nathan the prophet reasoned this way to David. He says, "Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know he made you king? Do you understand he has given you everything that you have? Do you know that you would have been still out there following the sheep, following the female sheep, taking care of them and their lambs? That's where you'd be right now. I'm the one made you what you are today. And you turn around and you do this. You go take another man's wife." Now I want you to go. So David's sitting there, kind of stunned about the whole thing. He ought to be stunned. Nathan wasn't worried about whether he made David feel bad or not. I imagine about that time he was feeling absolutely terrible. He wished he wasn't there. That's how bad it was. Now, here's what has to be understood about God's law. If you want to talk about the Jesus principle here, that God thinks so much about what he tells us to be, what he wants us to be, what he and his way of life as defined through his law is so important to him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come down and to die for the fact that you committed those sins. Now, I want you to tell me now how important God's law is. That's how he sees it. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't reduce it to a suggestion. He doesn't diminish from it. But this is simply the way God is. And he has every right to tell us. Every right. Now, he does make a way. He makes a way for us to understand him. Now, I want to go back to a couple of points here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if we're still in this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. "Now, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." The Lord made a decision. He says, these are the people here. Now I'm going to take Abraham. I'm going to work this thing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's going to be done through, let's say a choosing, which is unmerited. He didn't choose Ishmael, though he was the firstborn of Abraham. He says, and Isaac, Sarah is the one going to bear him. Let's get that straight. I'll be the one to cause it. When it came to Esau and Jacob, he says, I'm choosing Jacob. Before he was ever born, unmerited choice. You thought that was just New Testament, didn't you? That's Old Testament. Where he's made the choice, he's doing this, and he says, I'm going to work out this plan. I'm going to establish you as a nation, and I'll bring you into the land of Egypt. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he gives them his law, and he gives them a land to go into. This is absolutely wonderful, just a wonderful arrangement that God has here. And he says, this, I want you to keep my commandments. Now you might think, what's the problem here? Why? Why would you go after other gods of the people around you that you're kicking them out of the land anyway, but yet you're going to serve their gods? Now, this is not smart. This is not good. Okay. Why would you do such a thing as that? Now, God says, what do the commandments represent? The commandments represent the way He is. And God says, the only way that you're going to understand me is you're going to have to listen to the commands that I give. And you follow them. You'll be a holy people. Now, in Leviticus, let me just buzz over to Leviticus 14 to show you the principle, how much it is a principle. Now, Leviticus 11, I'm sorry, it is. Now, here is the end of His instructions about what you should eat. You say, hey, these laws don't apply anymore. Do you hear that? Yeah, you hear that. These don't mean anything anymore. This is Old Testament. Wait a minute. All of God's laws are good. So He says here, verse 41, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable. Don't make yourselves this way. Don't make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled for them. Why? Now notice the rationale here. Why? For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. It says, I want to be your God. Don't do this. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves on the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and clean and between the animal which may be eaten and the animal which may not be eaten. Now look, I don't think anybody's got a problem with that here. But it simply makes the point. Why does He say to do this? Because I want you to be holy. Because I am holy. He says, this is what I would do. You know what He's saying? He says, if I were a man and I was here on this earth, this is what I would do. This is the way I would act. This is what I would eat. And this is what I would not eat. Okay? That's what He's telling him. He says, I would act in a certain way. I will keep every one of those commandments. Every last one of them, He would do it. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. All right. Now, Jesus wanted to make it very plain that you couldn't break the least of God's laws, the least of them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, once again, how important are the commandments of Christ? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus here is expounding on the law. Where is He doing this? He's doing this on a mountain. Where was the law originally given? On Sinai, spoken by God on a mountain. So too is this spoken by God on a mountain. Spoken. Direct from Him. This is it. God's commands were spoken on this mount That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. So he starts to say, let me explain to you how you should understand what God wants, how you should understand the way God is, and how what you are to be yourself. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or to fulfill. Destroy means what? Well, to loosen or to loosen down, to disintegrate, to dissolve or throw down. To fulfill, to make full, fill up, make replete. Actually means literally cram. Complete and satisfy. I got a glass here. I thank you for the water. Now, would you say that's a full glass? You don't know what the answer on that, do you? Look, it's not a full glass. It's got about an inch left to the top. You thirsty right about now? Now, you could fill that all the way up to the top, then you would have a full glass. Now, you still wouldn't have a full glass because of the some of the molecular adherence here that you have in water, and it will go a little bit above the top. In other words, you can get so much in it, it's unbelievable in it. That's what he meant by fulfilling the law. He filled up the law so much that it's inescapable as to what he would mean by keeping the law. And he says, don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Do you know what the greatest single message of the prophets are? What's the message of the prophets over and over again? How come you keep breaking my law? How come you do this as a nation? How come you do this individually? How come the priests do this? How come the civil servants do this? How come you just don't, you know, the Levites? How come you have a temple, you use my name, and you're still breaking my law? He said, do you understand what's going to happen? You understand there's a penalty. Read the prophets. This is the message, the overall primary message. And I'm simply asking you this today. Then, if you just add it up, what the Bible says, how would it read? How would it read? Now, you would come up with certain conclusions. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Meaning, everybody is either going to fulfill every bit of the law. Now, when I say that, what do you think about? Do you say, that's too hard? That's tough. That's unfair. He can't really expect that of us. Really? Well, we'll see. When God speaks, he means what he says. It's not a matter of saying, look, you mind if I can just pass on this one? He didn't give you an option. You're either going to say, you know, God, I'm going all the way with you. Or opt out. Don't do the halfway thing. You got to go the whole way with God. Nothing's going to pass from the law. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, you see how he understands this, and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and he talks about what it means to be angry with your brother. And following the command, you shall do no murder. And so he expands on the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and the eighth commandment. He just expands on it in the ninth commandment to show what God meant, not what the Pharisees meant, not what the religious people meant, but how he means it. Luke chapter You know what? Let's skip that. Let's conclude. I think you've got both a sermonette and a sermon today on this. I have any number of other points I could bring out. Now, by respecting God's word and deciding to keep God's commandments, you show that you are serious about a relationship with Him. How else would you do this? Okay, by getting emotional? I don't think so. It just doesn't make sense to expect a relationship with God without you understanding that you have a part in the relationship with God to obey Him. You have your part in it. Acts 5:32, Peter said this, "We are His witnesses to these things, and to also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." People say, well, just give me more of God's Spirit. That's what a lot of people do. They want more of God's Spirit, more power. And they ought to ask the question, am I really obeying God? Am I doing my part? Am I doing what I should do? Two last points. 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. This is said several times in the New Testament. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Keeping the commandments has to do with loving God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The love of God is defined in terms of doing what God says. Now, this is a very, very simple point, but a point that nonetheless needs to be made. You know what Jesus Christ tells His disciples? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't talk about love. Don't talk about doing great wonders. Don't talk about performing miracles and all the things that people claim to do. And you're still a child of lawlessness. He says it doesn't hold water. I don't agree with it. Revelation 22:14. Let's conclude here, because that is the end of the book, and we don't have a lot more to read once we get to the end of the book. And so we have to ask, when God started with His commandments, He's also finishing with His commandments. And why so? Because His commandments will always be there. Blessed are those who do His commandments, Revelation 22:14, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You can be a part of that city. You can be a part of the whole economy and way of God from forever. Blessed are those who do His commandments. That's exactly what David said. That's exactly what Moses said. And you follow this all the way through. And it's exactly what Jesus Himself said. There's no difference in any of this. Because God's commandments will always, always, always be kept and be observed by His people. No matter how far out you want to go, God's law will be there.